There is a song that most of us know and have sung for years. It's a rather old song. I was looking in our songbook. I believe it's number 230, entitled, "This World Is Not My Home." It is written by Albert Brumley. Some will actually put a woman by the name of Mary Reeves in connection with the authorship of this song as well. And we are familiar with its wording. It is so beautiful, and we won't sing it together, but consider with me the words. "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And then the chorus resounds, "Oh Lord, You know I have no friend like You. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." I have been working for the last several weeks on an assignment that I was given some time back, in which this summer, Lord willing, in June, I will speak in Alabama in a lectureship, and I will deal with the subject of home as it pertains not only to the guidance that we have for our homes in the flesh, but the consideration of that idea of heaven as our home. And I had thought about this song in the preparation of that material. And you know, while it is something that we sing quite often, I wonder, is that really something that characterizes the way that you and I truly feel about our life and about our faith? And for that matter, is that something that we really ought to feel? Should it be that we have an attitude that holds that this world really is not where we belong? We belong somewhere else. And if we should have that attitude, how would that really impact our lives if that was truly characteristic of what each and every one of us thought and believed? As we think about these questions and we think about this issue, the Bible does have a lot to say to us about our relationship to the world. And I offer to you 3 points related to this. First of all, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus would teach in the Sermon on the Mount some very powerful words in which He speaks of His disciples as salt, that preservative quality that was used in many ancient times, not just to season, but to actually preserve. But He also describes Christians as light. Beginning with me in verse 13, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are," notice this, "the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I call your attention here that Jesus speaks of His disciples as being this light that brings the good news of the gospel to the world. And I think that's important as we think about this idea. Should it be that we have an attitude that says this world is not my home? We are to be light in the world. Well, we might compare that with another text over in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, talks to us also about the world. And beginning in verse 15, a very familiar text to each of us, John writes, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." Now, John is not talking here about the souls in the world necessarily. If we are to be light to the world, we are to have a love for those souls created in the image of God. We are to have a love for those that are lost in sin, and we are to try to influence them. Nor is this even necessarily talking about those things that are a part of God's creation that are pleasing and useful, unless we're talking about something in which we become so enamored with those things that we don't devote ourselves to our commitment to God as we ought to. And I think here we can see that as John explains this, particularly in light of lusts of various types, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it helps us to see that he's talking about an aspect of our commitment to the world that is fleshly, that is temporal, that is not taking into consideration the spiritual and eternal things. So we are light to the world, but we're not to love the world. But I want to look at one other passage that I think kind of brings all of this together as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul had to write to the brethren in the church in Corinth about a number of problems that characterized them. And in particular, apparently, before this epistle, he had written to them regarding their association with those that were engaged in sexual immorality. And I want you to notice what is said. He says, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people." Now, it's likely that there may have been some other correspondence before this, or he may be referring back to some things that will be addressed in this epistle. But either way, notice he clarifies there in verse 10. "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world." Now, wait, what do you mean there, Paul? Are you saying, all right, it's okay to be involved with those that are committing sin? No, that's not the idea that he's talking about here. Notice he goes on to explain, "the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." Throughout the history of the Lord's church, there have been those that have come along from time to time that have said, well, as Christians, what we need to do is completely withdraw from the world. And so you would have those that, in the name of Christ, in their opinion, they would become hermits, or they would completely cut themselves off from society. And we ask the question, if we were to do that, can we really be what Matthew chapter 5 talks about? Can we really be light to the world? Yes, we are not to love the world. Yes, we are to not commit ourselves to those things that are passing away. But as we think about this, I think 1 Corinthians chapter 5 teaches us that response, that safeguarding of not loving the world, can't go so far as to withdraw ourselves from those in the world, or we're not going to be able to have influence on them. As we think about that, I want to look at a second idea as we think about this issue. This world is not my home. You know, the Bible teaches that when we obey the gospel, there's something that changes. Now, many things change as we think about that. We are forgiven of sin. But in particular, I want you to notice something that is said with respect to what we could call our citizenship. Colossians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul makes a profound statement that our friends in the religious world that wrestle with thinking there's still a future earthly coming kingdom that hasn't yet been realized, I wish that they would really wrap their minds around what Paul says in these verses. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, writing to Christians in the first century, he says this: "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us," I think some will say translated us, "into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin." Now, I want you to think about that. We're going to explore it a little bit more in our next passage. Here it describes a conveying, a deliverance, a translation out of what? Out of darkness, but into what? Into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now think about that. If the kingdom already exists, then we're not waiting for a future earthly kingdom that will one day come in the future. It's already been established. There is already a king. But for our purposes in our study this morning, What does that tell us about our relationship to the world? Well, I think it's important for us to recognize that, well, if we're not to withdraw from the world, we might describe it in the sense that we have kind of a dual allegiance. Our primary allegiance changes, doesn't it? Yes, I may be an American citizen. And yet, when I am obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if I'm taken out of darkness, out of that kingdom of darkness, if you will, and translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love, I have a new allegiance that is higher even than any other kind of allegiance that I have. Now, let's explore this a little further. Go over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And Peter will use very similar terminology, but Peter will expand this even more in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look with me at verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now notice the wording here. A holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you. Notice, similar wording to what we found in Colossians 1. Out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What an idea here that's expressed. It's the same idea in many respects. We are taken out of darkness. You know, Scripture will speak of that captivating power that sin has over us. Whoever sins becomes a slave of sin, Jesus would say. We are, in obedience to the gospel, taken out of the power and out of the jurisdiction, so to speak, of darkness. But notice in this text, we are brought into His marvelous light, but that is explained in this passage to indicate that we become a nation. We are a kingdom. We are a part of that nation that belongs to God. Now I want to look at one last passage that I think even takes this further, and that is Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. If you've ever studied much in the book of Philippians, we know this not only from Scripture, but from the historical records that are preserved about the city of Philippi. It was in the region of Macedonia. And yet, the interesting thing about Philippi is that it was a Roman colony. So what that meant was, much like what we would see of the Apostle Paul, you know, he was a Roman citizen, and yet he was from Tarsus. And I think what we see in Philippi was much the same thing. Those who were citizens of Philippi were not counted as Macedonians, but rather they were Romans. And I think it is that very fact that Paul alludes to in a text I want us to look at here in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Because I think Paul draws a comparison with the situation of the Philippians, and he compares that to what we now experience and enjoy in Christ, and it goes a long way towards addressing these issues that we're considering in our lesson this morning. Should it be that we have this attitude that says, this world is not my home? Well, listen to what Paul writes, beginning in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now listen to this. For our citizenship, I think the old King James may have said our communication, but the wording there has a little more to it than just the idea of conversation. And I think even perhaps when the King James translated it that way, that was the understanding. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. Now, think about that. And you'll notice from the PowerPoint here, I used a little graphic of a passport. And part of the reason that I did that is because I think that may be a way that we can think of it in terms of this passage. Some of you here this morning have had the opportunity to be able to travel to different countries. And I don't know that you have to do that in Canada, but in many other countries, if you ever do that, you've got to have a passport. And it shows where you are, where you belong. You're a citizen of the country that grants you a passport, and so you can go into another country and you can come back. I think that's an image that we ought to put in our minds as we think about our relationship with the world. Because when we're obedient to the gospel, it's not really that we forfeit our connection to this world in one sense. We've got to still be light. We have to still have influence. We've got to meet our responsibilities. We've got to pay our taxes, things such as that. But it is at least dual citizenship. It is forfeiting our citizenship to the kingdom of darkness, and we become citizens of another place, another country, so to speak. And I think that certainly is what is reflected by the author that wrote the song that we quoted at the beginning, a recognition that having come to Christ, our allegiance is no longer the same. We've got to recognize that our connection to this place has changed. It is no longer something in which we view this as home in the same way. I want us to look, finally, at a concept that is reflected in at least three passages. There may be some others, but I want to look with you at three passages that speak of this in terms of a type of pilgrimage or a sojourn. You know, if we think of that idea of pilgrimage, a pilgrim belongs somewhere else, and yet they're going to a place. They are in a place temporarily. Sojourning is much the same way. If one is a sojourner, he is in a different place than where he belongs. There are at least three passages in which we'll see this concept used. And interestingly enough, we will see it in all three dispensations or all three ages that Scripture talks to us about. The Mosaic Age, the Age of Christ, and even the Patriarchal Age that we're considering in our Wednesday night adult class on the book of Genesis. Let's look first of all at a text that kind of surprised me a little bit as I was doing some study on this. Look over in 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It comes near the end of the record of things pertaining to the life of David. And as he is about to pass the throne to his son Solomon, I call to your attention a statement that he makes in verses 14 and 15 that I find to be just amazing in light of their condition, in light of their circumstance, and some things that it teaches us. David says, as he is before the people blessing the Lord, he says, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." What a beautiful concept that he expresses there. When we give back to the Lord, under Mosaic law, when they offered a sacrifice, they were just giving to him what already belonged to him. It was of his own that they were giving to him. But notice verse 15. "For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Now, a couple of things about that. First of all, you know, we might ask the question, how is it that the Israelites were aliens and pilgrims? When David wrote this, they were not like the patriarchs living in tents. They weren't like those in the wilderness wanderings after the Exodus. They had settled in the land. How is it that they were pilgrims? Well, I think the text answers that. Our days on earth are as a shadow. If you're only someplace for a short amount of time, can you really consider yourself to be there as a permanent citizen? I think that's the idea. David recognizes, look how short our lives are. At its best, we are aliens, we are pilgrims. Notice the last part of that, and without hope. Now, that's not saying without hope, period, or without hope in the age to come. He's saying we don't have any hope that we're going to live here any longer. Our days are as a shadow. That most certainly will set a background for a statement. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 that we looked at just a moment ago. We stopped before we got to verses 11 and 12. But if we continued reading, we would find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Peter goes on to say, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Now, remember, this is right after the statement we read earlier about we're a holy nation. We've been called out of darkness. And so he moves into describing Christians as sojourners and pilgrims. You'll notice on the PowerPoint, there's some interesting things about the words that are used here. The word that's translated sojourner is from the Greek word paroikos, which literally means alongside the house or alongside the dwelling. The word translated pilgrims is from the Greek word parepidemos, which literally means alongside the people. Now, think about both of those concepts that are painted here by the words that the Holy Spirit leads Peter to use. Sojourners and pilgrims. We're here, but we're living alongside the places that we dwell. We're here, but we live alongside the people among whom we dwell. What does that mean? How can we even conceive of that? Well, it's because we have a citizenship somewhere else. It's because we belong somewhere else. And I think as we compare this perhaps with 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the emphasis David was making is the brevity of our life. Here I think Peter's emphasis is a little bit different because that recognition that our allegiance has changed means our behavior changes as well. And so we live in such a way that we cause God to be glorified by those among whom we dwell, recognizing that one day the Lord will return and our behavior can either glorify God on the day of visitation or it will bring shame to Him. One last passage. And while it is in the New Testament, it describes conditions under the patriarchal age. Over in Hebrews chapter 11, the first 12 verses of this passage will talk to us about those great men and women of faith. And it will go through and it'll talk to us about Abel and how Abel had offered by faith an acceptable sacrifice. It'll talk to us about Enoch, that walked with God and was taken by God. It'll talk to us about Noah and how Noah was faithful in his generation. But then it'll also talk to us about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Abraham's wife, Sarah, and their great faith. But I want you to notice, beginning in verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 11, it makes a statement for us in which we'll see this concept echoed once again. These, speaking of these patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess, notice this, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, think about that. It might be a little easier for us to understand with the patriarchs. We know Abraham would leave his home at Ur, leave his home at Haran, go to Canaan, where the only property the Scripture ever records that he had in the land of Canaan was a cave in which he buried his wife. And yet he was promised that his descendants would inherit the land. But it would have been easy for Abraham, would have been easy for Isaac and Jacob to recognize, you know, we are strangers, we are pilgrims. But the Hebrew writer expands that and tells us some more about it. Verse 14 says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And do you get the point that the Hebrew writer is making there? You know, they were not strangers and pilgrims because they really belonged to Mesopotamia. They were strangers and pilgrims because they looked for a better homeland. They looked for a heavenly country. And declaring there, a city has been prepared for them. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Is that a concept that should characterize our life in Christ? I believe so. We must never have an attitude that says, well, I don't care about this world. I don't want to have any kind of impact on this world. Absolutely not. We are salt. We are light. We are to influence the world around us. But at the same time, think about that idea. If we live from day to day, not feeling as if this place and all that we experience here was what defines who we are, not feeling as if I belong here, but recognizing I'm just here on a temporary basis. I've got my passport through the Word of God, and I'm longing to return back to where I really belong. I am longing to go to that place where my citizenship is. I would dare say that if that was our attitude, it'd change a lot of things about how we live our life. It'd change a lot of things about our attitude. It'd change a lot of things about how troubled we get about the things in the world around us. But it would absolutely make us long to go home. You're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You need to change your citizenship. You need to have a citizenship in heaven. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you, won't you come?